Grace and peace be to you from God our Father and from his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God's word for our consideration today is written in Acts chapter 4. We read there verses 8 to 12. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So far the text. In the name of him who lived, died, and who is alive now forevermore, Christ Jesus our Savior, dearly beloved of God. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk, was the command that the Apostle Peter gave to that man sitting at the beautiful gate of the temple. He was lame. In fact, he had been that way since birth. He'd been carried there by friends so he could ask for alms for people from people who were entering through that gate. When Peter saw him, he told him, "I don't have any money, but what I have, I'll give you." Took him by the right hand, started to help him up, when suddenly the man's feet and ankles started pulsing with strength. He stood up tall, started walking for the very first time in his life. He strode right into the temple, jumping and praising God. People who witnessed the miracle wondered how such a wonderful thing could possibly have happened, incredulous, hardly believing what their eyes were seeing, because they knew that man had been lame from his birth. They were told by Peter, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why are you staring at us as if we by our own power or godliness made the lame man walk? It did not happen by our power, but by the strong name of Jesus, the Jesus whom you crucified, who arose, who's coming back to receive his believers into a restored world where righteousness dwells, and everyone will enjoy not only peak physical health, but tip-top spiritual health in his presence forever." And the Holy Spirit used Peter's message then to engender faith in the hearts of a great many so that the number of believers at Jerusalem swelled to 5,000. The effects of Peter's preaching, however, were not all positive. Some who heard the message of the resurrected Christ were upset by it. They even arrested Peter and John and threw them in prison. The following day, they convened a meeting of their Sanhedrin, the same body before whom Jesus had been brought for trial 2 months earlier. They had the apostles brought in to interrogate them and intimidate them into keeping mum about the resurrected Jesus. Our text is a portion of the beautiful testimony that Peter gave at this hearing, and we want to spend a few moments today discussing it with prayer to the Holy Spirit to bless us with joy-filled confidence in the powerful name of Jesus. A name often rejected, but a name specially chosen by God, and the only name that saves. I'd like to take you back for a brief moment to the very start of Jesus' earthly sojourn. About a month and a half after Christmas, he's 40 days old. His parents bring him to the temple to present him to the Lord according to the Jewish custom. It was there that they met that man named Simeon, to whom it had been revealed by the Holy Spirit that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. When Joseph and Mary walked in with the child Jesus, he immediately recognized who he was. Brimming with joy, Simeon broke forth in that glad song of praise that we know so well, sometimes referred to as the Nunc Dimittis, Latin for "now let us depart." He said, "Lord, now you are allowing your servant to depart in peace, just as you promised. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared for everyone to see, a light that will reveal salvation to the Gentiles and also bring glory to your people, Israel." After he spoke those words, which caused Joseph and Mary to absolutely marvel, he turned to Mary and said something that must have mystified both her and Joseph. He said, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul too." Simeon was foretelling how the infant Christ, after growing to adulthood and revealing himself as mankind's Savior, would be received by many as the heaven-sent Messiah, their Savior, but also maligned as a fraud, rejected, brutally murdered. When Mary would witness the atrocity below the cross, it would feel like a dagger was being thrust through her soul. Examples of how this prophecy of Simeon, of Jesus being rejected, being fulfilled, of course, are many. The outset of his ministry, remember how when the Lord presented himself to his hometown people at Nazareth as their Messiah, they got outraged, rode him out of town on a rail, tried to throw him over a cliff. Day after his feeding the 5,000 miracle, when he presented himself as the living bread that came down from heaven for the salvation of the whole world, many who had been Jesus' avid supporters and followers went back and walked with him no more. They weren't looking for that kind of a Messiah. And then there were the many run-ins that Jesus had with the self-righteous Pharisees who thought they didn't need a Savior to come rescue them from sin and death and hell. Simeon's prophecy is also being fulfilled today. The non-Christian religions, like Islam, one example, reject Christ as the eternal Son of God, the resurrected Savior. In cult religions that deny that the Jesus who lived on earth 2,000 years ago is in fact the second person of the Holy Trinity, co-eternal, co-equal with the Father and Spirit, majesty and glory. Also in so-called Christian denominations who profess faith in Christ but then relegate his main work, redeeming sinners by his holy blood shed on the cross, to a back seat in their message and ministry, and instead give the front seat to activities designed to make people's lives more pleasant here on earth. And even, yes, even in Lutheran bodies today, questioning the historicity of the miraculous events recorded in the Bible, and even such basic Bible truths as the deity of Christ, his birth of a virgin, and his bodily resurrection from the dead. What about you and me? Are we tempted sometimes to stumble over the name of Jesus? Do we ever try to set up in our minds or view Christ as a Savior that we would like him to be, rather than as the Savior he is? Are we ever inclined to say, for example, I trust him as my Lord, but then ignoring certain truths he has revealed to us in his word, three of them that I share with you. For example, in John's Gospel, the Lord says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. Are we Bible searchers, Bible students, who diligently go to the scriptures to receive the comfort of the gospel found there and to receive guidance for our lives as his believers? He says in Hebrews, hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. Let us do that, Paul, or the author of Hebrews says. For he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So do we view fellowship gatherings, meetings, Bible classes, worship services as opportunities that the risen Christ has given to us to spur one another on in good works performed for his praise as we draw closer day by day to the final day of his coming? Another one where John the Apostle says in his first letter, in fact, it's in the very chapter from which our epistle reading is taken for today. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh and of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world is passing away. We find ourselves sometimes in our weakness loving the world and forgetting who we are, holy children of God made precious through Christ, and that we're just strangers here heading to our heavenly home. As we examine our hearts and lives, we certainly will readily understand that, yeah, we're not immune either, are we, from the great temptation of stumbling over the name of Jesus. But when we consider all these things, dear friends, first of all, the hostile reaction of the world towards Christ and the visible church departing more and more from Bible truth, let us not lose heart, but rejoice in the promise of God that Peter articulates here in our text, that the stone which was rejected by the builders has become the chief cornerstone. He was affirming the wonderful truth that even though Jesus was cast out and cast aside by the Jewish leaders as one unfit to be the cornerstone of the church, still happening today, does not change the fact, and will never, that God specially chose him, his own son, to be the church's cornerstone, establishing him as such through his death and resurrection. As we sing in one of our hymns, the church shall never perish. Her dear Lord to defend, to guide, sustain, and cherish is with her to the end. And though there be those that hate her and strive to see her fail, against both foe and traitor, she ever shall prevail. And when it comes to our own sinful failures and shortcomings, to follow Christ as faithfully as we ought, again, let us not be discouraged. Let's look to his cross, repent in faith every day, seeking his forgiving love, rejoicing that we have it, and praying that his Spirit empower us to follow him in faith ever more faithfully and to witness our faith before others ever more confidently, knowing that he'll use it, just as he did in the case of the Apostle Peter, to win souls for his kingdom. Some years ago, there was an astronaut who was he landed on the moon and he returned to Earth safely, and he was being interviewed And one of the questions that the interviewer asked was, what were you thinking about as you stood on the moon looking back at planet Earth? He said in reply, I was thinking about how the spacecraft in which I just traveled to the moon was built by the lowest bidder. He was a little bit worried that the ship that got him there safely to the moon, would it be dependable enough to also then take him back to the Earth safely, since it had been built by a company that did it the most cheaply? Thank God that the work of our salvation did not go to the lowest bidder. It was performed by the very one that God specially chose for that task, his only Son. Not only has Jesus made it possible for us to be part of his kingdom of grace here on earth by his work in our behalf, and by blessing us with faith through the Holy Spirit, he will also bring us safely home to his kingdom of glory in heaven. That's the confidence that we have as living stones built on the spiritual edifice of the Holy Christian Church with Christ as our cornerstone. Speaking of Christ, our cornerstone, another truth Peter presented in his testimony before the Sanhedrin that day. You know, a cornerstone in ancient architecture was a very critical part of the building's foundation, not just some you put a time capsule in and etch a date on, but it actually supported the superstructure and determined the layout of the walls so that they all stay properly aligned. What Peter was emphasizing by the picture of a cornerstone is the importance of Christ alone for our lives here and hereafter. We need him, no one else, to build a happy life now, to maintain stability for our lives here, and then to give direction to our lives that will lead to the hereafter. We need him so that we might reach heaven, and he's the only one who does this for us. There's salvation in no other, said Peter. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Very familiar truth to all of us, of course. You might say, why speak about this? It's so obvious to us longtime Lutheran Christians, confessional Lutherans, that deserves to be highlighted and indeed celebrated, because the idea is not uncommon in our world today that there are many cornerstones upon which people may build their lives dependably. Doesn't matter what you believe, you ever heard that? As long as you're sincere. You imagine people thinking that when it comes to which doctor that they choose, when they need a medical procedure performed, like a heart operation, or which airlines to choose when flying. Doesn't matter who the doctor is, the airlines, one's as good as the next. Matters a whole lot if the doctor happens to be a quack or if the airlines is known to have real safety issues. And yet when it comes to the critical question of how we're saved, many are quite willing to accept that foolish notion. As long as I've got sincere religious beliefs, Allah, the Great Spirit, the supreme architect of the universe, or some morphed form of Jesus that's concocted in the minds of men, I'll reach yonder life safely. How cunning Satan is in leading people to swallow that lie. But the gospel truth, dear friends, that we rejoice in, and may we ever, and may God preserve us in this holy faith. I might mention in closing today that this Wednesday, April 21st, is a very important anniversary in our lives as Lutheran Christians, the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther taking his stand at the Diet of Worms. Here I stand, I can do no other. God help me, amen. And so that's our prayer as well, and I might think about that this coming Wednesday in particular, that you can rejoice, and may you ever rejoice in this truth, that here we have a firm foundation, here the refuge of the lost, Christ, the rock of our salvation, is the name of which we boast. Lamb of God, for sinners wounded, sacrifice to cancel guilt, none shall ever be confounded who on him their hope have built. Amen. May the peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, guard your hearts and thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold with your Spirit.